Now hear the word of God from the New Testament. Two readings, one from Mark chapter 14 and the second one from John 21. Mark chapter 14, verse 66. And as you know, it's an incident during the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 14, 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entrance. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. And John chapter 21, verse 15. After the resurrection, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. John 21, 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." May God bless to us those readings from his word. "Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through thee I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame." Do we believe that? Do we live it? The story in John's Gospel that we read in John chapter 21 is a story that occurred after the resurrection. Our Lord has appeared several times to the disciples already, and on this occasion some disciples had gone fishing, and Jesus appears to them on the seashore, and he prepares breakfast for them, and he tells them where to cast their nets and so on, and invites them to eat. And then after that, he deals with Peter, and that's the section that we read. And three times he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Now, I know there's discussion about this word love, Some people say that the three uses, it is a different verb it used in the Greek, and the different translations try to show the different qualities of love. But probably it's nothing to do with that at all. It's really the fact that there were three. Three questions. Do you love me? Because Peter had denied Jesus three times. And probably the emphasis falls there. This three-time failure of Peter. And so Jesus asks him, do you love me? Three times. Well, yes, Peter had failed. And Peter, you know, was absolutely broken by that failure. And the failure is recorded in the four Gospels, how Peter let the Lord down. He'd failed to listen to Jesus' warning. The Lord had warned him, hadn't he? He'd said this. This is Mark's Gospel. Jesus says, truly I tell you today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. There was the warning. And he'd failed to listen. He hadn't taken it on board. And then Peter would remember that look that Jesus had given him when Jesus was in the dock before the high priest there, and Peter's in the courtyard denying that he knows the Lord, that when the third denial takes place, the Lord turns and looks in sorrow and pity at Peter. Luke's Gospel. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. That must have been awful. The Lord turned and looked right across. I don't know how far it was, but from where the Lord was, he could see Peter, and he looked at Peter. Peter had spoken, I don't know him. And the Lord looked at Peter. Peter would never forget that look. And the Gospel relates that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was broken by what he had done. And of course, it was all made so much more bitter because of what Peter himself had said. You know, do you remember it? Jesus says, you will all fall away. And Peter pipes up, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly, Jesus said, before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times. Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. You know, all these disciples, they might disown you, but not me. I'm going to stand. And he didn't. And so that failure of Peter must have been particularly bitter. And probably the first question that our Lord asks Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee there, do you love me more than these? Not these fish. Do you love me more than these other disciples? You said you were going to. You said you would stand by me. You said you would die with me. Do you love me more than these other disciples? Did it work out like that? And the wound in Peter is very, very deep indeed. He's crushed. He'd let the Lord down. He'd failed miserably. He'd failed publicly. He'd failed spectacularly. And Peter, he's got himself into a very dark place. He'd failed. And he knew that he'd failed. And anybody can get into that dark place. Perhaps some recent failure in our Christian life has plunged us into doubt and despair. Perhaps some great failure in the past keeps popping up and haunting us and poisoning our life and witness. Of course, some personalities are permanently in that dark place, that they never get out of it. They feel permanently flattened and sinful failures, always crushed, always defeated. And I'm afraid some of us pastors so browbeat our congregations that they never get up off the floor either. They feel conscience-stricken all the time through what we say and how we challenge them. But of course, it's all secret. How are you this morning? Oh, I'm fine. Well, we might be on the outside, but what's happening on the inside? Is it really fine inside? Or are we in that dark, dismal place that drives us to despair? We think to ourselves, is my assurance of salvation presumption? Am I really saved? Does my conduct justify me in thinking that I'm saved? And we can be sucked down into that slough of despond. We can be locked up in castle despair. It's so easy to get there. You might recall that there was another saint who got depressed in the Old Testament. Elijah. Elijah, he really despaired, didn't he? He wanted to die. He was broken and crushed too. He just won a magnificent victory. He prayed publicly. Fire had come down from heaven and burnt up the sacrifice and the water and all the rest of it. And all the crowds had shouted, Yahweh is God. He is God. And the prophets of Baal had been dealt with, and Elijah was victorious. And yet it was then all for nothing. Because Jezebel was still there. That vicious queen. And she said, tomorrow, Elijah, I'm going to have the head off your shoulders. His victory, his triumph on Mount Carmel apparently had done nothing. The queen was there. The queen was going to kill him. And Elijah fled. He ran and ran and ran and hid himself in the desert. And there he is, broken, despairing. I'm no better than anyone else. I want to die. Elijah was down in the depths too. He'd failed. Interesting to compare the two failures, Peter's failure leading to despair and Elijah's success leading him into despair. And that's what makes them different. Elijah had gone from success into despair. Peter goes from failure into despair. And that's why perhaps that the Lord treats them differently. Don't know whether you ever felt that the Lord had very little sympathy for Elijah. He gives him a good shaking. What are you doing here, Elijah? Kicks him in the pants. Get on with the ministry. Go here. Do that. Anoint this prophet. Say that. He's shooed on his way to ministry again. He's really shaken up and moves on. And sometimes the Lord deals with us like that. Sometimes the Lord tells us not to wallow in self-pity and to get on with our Christian living and to get on with our ministry and leave the results to him. But Peter was different. Peter didn't need shaking up. Peter had shaken himself up, hadn't he? He'd failed terribly. And he knew he'd failed. And everybody else knew that he'd failed. Oh no, Peter didn't need shaking up. He'd been shaken enough. Peter had come to pieces. He was destroyed. What he needed was not a shaking, but a bit of TLC, a bit of comfort. That's what Peter needed. It is said of the servant of the Lord in Isaiah and it's applied to our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel. These words, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. There was something gentle about this servant of the Lord and about our Lord Jesus Christ. A bruised reed, ready to break, he wouldn't break it. A wick that was fluttering, ready to go out, he wouldn't put it out. A bruised reed, he will not break. A smoldering wick, he will not put out. So on the morning of the resurrection, the angel told the women to go and tell the disciples. But I'm sure you've noticed that in Mark's Gospel, we are told that the angels give the message to the women, go and tell the disciples and Peter. You go and tell all the disciples, but take a particular message to Peter and Peter. And that only occurs in Mark's Gospel. And we are led to believe that Mark's Gospel are the recollections, the remembrances of Peter himself. And Mark wrote them down as Peter was preaching. Because that special message to Peter was so precious to him. The Lord remembered him. The Lord didn't cast him off. The Lord didn't throw him out of discipleship. No, he was in a dark place. Peter was, but he was full of shame. But the Lord remembered Peter and had this special word for Peter. And we know that a special meeting as well took place with Peter. Now, we're not told directly about it, but it's hinted in the Gospels and actually in the Epistle. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes this, that Jesus was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, he appeared to Peter, and then the 12. Now, the Gospels don't really record that meeting, but Paul knew about it, that the Lord appeared specially to Peter. And the other apostles refer to it in Luke 24, when the two came back from Emmaus to report that they'd seen the Lord. And when they came to give their news, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. So there it is again. There was a special resurrection appearance for Peter. Where it took place, we don't know. What was said, we don't know. Perhaps it was too private for Peter to divulge. But it was there. You see, our Lord is dealing gently with Peter. A special message. And then a special appearance. And, well, Peter is being restored. And then comes this story in John 21. When he really is restored into ministry. Because, you see, Peter had denied the Lord publicly, hadn't he? I don't know this man. I don't know this man. I don't know this man. He'd done this publicly. And Peter needed to be restored publicly. So there with the other disciples and so forth on the beach, the Lord gives these three questions. And Peter confesses, Lord, I love you. And yes, I do. And the third time he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And, you know, the Christian, however often he fails, he knows deep down in the bottom of his heart that he loves the Lord. He knows that. He knows he's been a fool. He knows he's let the Lord down. But he does love the Lord at bottom. And so Peter hears these words, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And Peter is restored to ministry. Three denials. Three questions, three reaffirmations of ministry, and Peter is gently led back. And that's important for us to remember. We might not be in a dark place this morning. We might not be there. We might not be able to empathize with Peter. But it's so easy to get there when all is bitter failure and despair. When the past comes back up and we remember it, and we don't want to, but it's there. And when perhaps the present is too much with us, we realize what a weak Christian we have been. And we need to remember the Lord's gentle dealing with Peter. That special message, that special meeting, and that reinstatement by the shores of Galilee. Yes, you know, God hates sin. Absolutely. We are told he does not leave the guilty unpunished. God hates sin. But sometimes it's good to remember other aspects of our God's character. In the same passage, it says this: the Lord, the compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and in faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The Lord is compassionate. Or again, the psalmist puts it like this: he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Thank God for that. He doesn't pay us as our sins deserve. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, if we're a Christian in a dark place because of the past, because of the present, perhaps because of our personalities, what we need to remember and get hold of are some of the truths that we've sung this morning. That 2,000 years ago, Jesus died upon the cross for our sins. Our past sins, our present sins, our future sins. He died for all our sin. His was a complete sacrifice. Complete. It saves us totally. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," it was. The great transaction was done. It is finished. We're going to sing in a minute. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the wrong within, and boy, doesn't he? Doesn't he? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the wrong within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. And with that, we can shut the mouth of Satan. You're wrong. You failed. You failed years ago. You failed in your youth. You failed. Shut up, Satan. I look upward and I see him who's made an end of all my sin. You know, we must rid ourselves of the notion that our Christian living somehow completes our salvation. The idea that Christ only partially saves us and that we have to top it up with holy living. When we believe, we were saved for all eternity. Our Christian living merely demonstrates that we are Christian. However holy a life we lead, we'll never be more saved on the day when we first believed. We were saved then. Many Christians fail disastrously, and they never forget it. And we sing it, don't we? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But we need to remember the psalm. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows who we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Yes, dust we are. We are weak, we are feeble, we are often failures, we have feet of clay that attach us to the earth. We know it, and God knows it. He knows all about us. And yet, for all that, we can still say to him, Lord, I love you. You know all things. I'm sure that someone afterwards is going to accuse me of writing a sinner's charter. Be a Christian, sin and sin and sin, and you'll still be saved. And my comment would be that if that's your serious question, you need to read the Bible more carefully, and you need to talk to your pastor and get yourself sorted out. What I want to do this morning is just to encourage those people who perhaps are wounded and crushed and conscience-stricken for some reason or another, perhaps totally hidden from anybody else, but they're there in that place, just like Peter. And I'm saying to them this morning, rejoice in the finished work of the cross. Rejoice in the complete salvation that Jesus gives to us. Rejoice in the God's compassion. Rejoice in what Peter discovered. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Rejoice in these things and take heart. The Lord is compassionate. Let's pray. Lord, we just don't deserve your compassion. And yet you know that we are dust, and you know our feet of clay, and you know our memories, and you know Satan's work. And oh Lord our God, we come before you and we want to thank you that you are compassionate. That's what you are. Lord, help us to remember and to hold firmly onto the fact that Jesus died for our sins once and for all. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help us to still that voice of the tempter, that voice which drags us down into the slough of despond. Oh Lord our God, help us to be able to look to our Lord Jesus Christ, to look up and to rejoice in sins forgiven at the cross. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.